missed you. It's good to be back with you. And it's good to see all of your friendly, loving faces. And I just want to take a moment to say these things in person to you. First and foremost, of course, I'm thankful to Almighty God for His mercy, His love, and His healing power that He granted to me during this time away. I'm thankful for good doctors that studied hard and learned how to do things that didn't seem possible many years ago. I'm thankful to my family, and especially my dear wife, and today is our 29th wedding anniversary, so this very day, today. And like I told you yesterday, I'd be glad to go back and do it all over again. And I am thankful to all of you, your cards, your texts, your food that you brought to our home, and all of the meals, the prayers, of course, of all of you. I'm so grateful. We live in a community where we are blessed as well, and I think you probably all know that. You've lived here longer than I, most of you, but you had some gifted speakers while I was gone, and I'm glad for that. I wanted you to have good speakers here, and those that proclaim God's word and do so boldly and share that with you. And so I'm very grateful to each and every one of them. I'm thankful for our church secretary for the work that she did during my absence as well, Katie, and grateful for her. And just so many other things, but we won't go on with that today. Lots of things have happened. Most notably, I guess, the Queen of England passed away, 96 years old and 70 years on the throne. That was a big deal. So kind of enjoyed watching some of the festivities as well as Charles takes over. But, you know, I think we're somewhat saddened. And, of course, today is 9/11. And so we pause to remember the devastation of that day in our country. And so I know that that is on your mind. Today is also Grandparents' Day. So happy Grandparents' Day to all the grandparents that are here today. Let's just have them stand up, all the grandparents. Come on, stand on up, and we'll give you a round of applause. Thank you, grandparents. All right.
And it's your anniversary today.
Yeah. And so I'm grateful to all of you grandparents and for my grandparents. God rest them. This morning's scripture lesson is taken from the book of Acts. I'm kind of coming to the close of, chapter 4 in the book of Acts. And I'll begin with verse 32 and read through to the end of chapter 4. The believers share their possessions. If you have your Bibles or Bible apps, please open those and follow along. All of the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it to the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of His word. So as you look at this scripture passage in the book of Acts, you can't help but go back to an earlier chapter as well in chapter 2, and we discussed this when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. We also discussed the fellowship of believers that's found in Acts 2, chapter 42 through 47. In our scriptures. And it's interesting to note that in the book of Acts, both two times in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, mentions this particular idea of a unity, a body of believers, and what they were doing. And in this particular passage for today, this scripture passage comes to us in more detail as to exactly what they were doing as the body of Christ. For years in ministry, I've often thought, you know, there have been times where there's been a great emphasis on mission. There have been other times where there's been a great emphasis on evangelism. Other times when there's a great emphasis on discipleship, church renewal, church growth. What is the newest fad? What's the newest belief? What are the big churches doing? What should we be doing? These are all things that I've thought about through the years. And when I was younger, I used to think, well, if we could get this program or we could do this particular thing in our church, we might grow to be like that. We might be the church that has all the people. But in later years and with experience and understanding, I've come to realize that the church isn't all about numbers and programs. Amen. And I want you to hear what I'm saying and what the scripture, I believe the scripture is saying. But before we do that, we're going to do a little bit of a word association game, okay? I got to ease back into this, so entertain me here with a game, all right? I'm going to say a word, and you tell me the first thing that pops into your head, all right? Here's the word. Church.
People.
Church. Family. Church. Pastor. Church.
Fellowship.
Church. Potluck. Hey, Deb, that's probably why I lost some weight. I haven't had any potlucks. That's one of the causes. Okay, church.
Scripture.
One more. Church.
Prayer.
Prayer. Bible. Okay. So I've had some time to reflect on this, and this has been where I've been headed since before I left. But when I think of the church, I believe it to be the bride of Christ. And I thought about that in particular, how the bride of Christ in Revelation in the New Jerusalem is dressed beautifully for Jesus. And so the bride of Christ. Of course, I believe, and I believe you do as well, that the church is made up of people. The church isn't this building. The church is not a program or a number of people, but us together. But what I want to emphasize and what I believe the scripture emphasizes about this, is that that body is a body that is unified, not only of like mind, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that is significant that we understand that we are unified, yes, we get along with each other for the most part, but we put aside our selfish desires and we are unified as God's people. Important, too, is that in the church of the people, that the word of God is always proclaimed boldly. That the word of God is always proclaimed. And then that fellowship, whether it be breaking bread around the table for fellowship or whether it's meals brought in to those that are in need or bereaved or sick, those are important times, or whether we're breaking bread here around the communion table and celebrating and acknowledging the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a place where we can come together as God's people for prayers and support, a place where we can come to freely express our needs, those things which we may not feel comfortable sharing, but we find a safe space, a sanctuary, where we can come and we can say, I'm struggling, I need help with this. It's a place of worship. It's a place where we come to praise God, and our praise team helps us in that and leads us in that, and we appreciate that each and every Sunday. It is a place for sinners. This is not a flock of righteous people. This is a flock of sinners, all who have fallen short of God's glory. I've also thought about the fact that as you think about churches, and we may have to go back quite a ways now, 100 years or plus probably, but many of the hospitals that you see today, which have names that should be, it seems, on a church building, like Methodist and Baptist and Jewish, these names are affiliated with churches. Why? Because churches started hospitals. They funded them. They made sure that they got into existence. Why? Because the scripture said that they were to take care of those that were sick and dying. Many of the orphanages that were started in years past were started by churches. The care of widows and the poor and the naked and the prisoners and the visitation of the sick, these were all things that were done by the early church in modern times. And I want us to reflect a little bit more this morning on where the church universal is today. And I think one thing that came to me this week in an email is my friend Dr. Warren Anderson, who is a professor at my undergrad alma mater, Judson University, where he directs the choir and is in charge of a lot of things. A great guy. But when we were going to college, he was a communication major and a music major. He was really smart. But he interviewed contemporary Christian artists. And one of the interviews that he had was of Rich Mullins. That name may not be familiar to all, but Rich Mullins was a contemporary Christian singer back in the 80s and into the 90s, and then unfortunately, tragically, was killed in an accident in the late 90s near Peoria, Illinois. A great artist, and I Googled him today. There was a couple of his songs, and I was, Hold Me, Jesus, an awesome God, our God is an awesome God, and then that other one, Hold Me, Jesus, I'm shaking like a leaf. Yeah, hi. So anyway, my friend Warren interviewed Rich Mullins years ago, and he sent out an email this week in what he calls a weekly encouragement. And in there, he shared some thoughts that Rich Mullins had shared with him about the church. And so I thought, well, how fitting it is that I include some of those today. Rich Mullins said that there were a bunch of people that were going to his church. They were in the younger crowd of people. And they went to a particular church because it was a contemporary church. It was a rockin' church. And they decided to join the church. And so they went to the pastor and they said, Pastor, we want to join your church. And the pastor asked them, well, why is it that you want to join our church? And the response of this group was, because your church is so exciting. Your worship is so exciting. It's so good. And the pastor responded to them, go back to your home church. We really don't have a need here for you. Because you came here because you were seeking a spiritual buzz, which you got. You got it for a little while, and he said, what's going to happen to you is you're going to get used to our style of worship, and that buzz, that spiritual buzz, is going to go away, and you're going to go to the next church. And by the time you're 50, you're going to attend another church and another church and another church looking for that spiritual buzz, and in the process of that, you aren't going to help anybody. You're not going to help anybody. And the other thing is that you will have not have grown spiritually, that you will have not lived beyond yourself into that spiritual unity. Mullins wrote at the time and said to my friend Warren, he said, it worries me that churches, that in the churches, the demands among people and parishioners today is to make church services exciting. Let that sink in for a minute. It worried someone 20-some years ago that The demand among people was that church services become exciting. Mullen said, you don't go to church for excitement. You go to the movies for excitement. You go to a sporting event for excitement. Just last night was an exciting moment in Cardinals history, right? Albert Pujols tied Rodriguez for fourth all-time in the home runs. I haven't forgotten the Cardinals. I did miss the game last night, however. I was watching something that was streaming that Patty and I enjoy watching, so I forgot about it. But I was reminded by my oldest son. You don't go to church for excitement. You go to church for fellowship. Listen to this now. This is why you're here. You go to church for fellowship. This is straight out of Scripture, but Mullen said this. He said, you go there because you want to be taught the apostles' doctrines, their teachings. You want to learn from the Word of God and what the Scriptures have to say. You go there because you want to break bread with people of like mind and purpose. And you go there because you want to share all things. When we look at this Scripture today, it is certainly about sharing, isn't it? I mean, not just an offering, not just a meal, although those things are significant and important. But when we look at the Scripture today, and I said it was in more detail than Acts 2, it is. Because what they did in this particular passage of Scripture is that they all came together and these believers were of one mind. They were of one in heart and mind. That was important. And I feel very, very positive about the fact of our church being of one mind and of one heart, and that we care deeply for one another. One of the things that we need to continue to work on and improve on is sharing that love outside. And we had a few bad years where we couldn't do that. Everybody did. But we need to continue to make sure that people outside, and this is within this Scripture passage, and I want you to hear that too. But before we get there, these final verses of chapter 4 in the book of Acts remind us very clearly about what the early church was all about. These first century Christians realized that they enjoyed a sense of closeness and a close fellowship with one another. That was one of the things I was looking forward to this morning when I got back over here, was the closeness and the fellowship and the friendships, the hugs, the handshakes, the smiles, the well wishes, all of those things and more that are found here at First Baptist Church in Greenville and have for these last many years. The Scriptures say that others outside the walls of the church noticed what was going on inside the church. It says they claim in outside the church, behold how they loved one another. You see, people noticed that something different was going on. I often hear, and you do too, about church wars and church arguments. They seem like oxymorons to me and things that shouldn't happen, but they do. But in this particular instance, and in the early church, the Bible was clear that people were getting along. They were unified, not just because they shared the same opinions, but because they shared a spiritual unity through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, just a couple chapters back now, we were talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how that Spirit lit upon each and every one of them. Of course, we have differences of opinions. And Baptists of many of the faiths are ones that pride themselves on being able to have differences of opinions. Because we're Baptists, darn it, and that's the way we've always done it. We don't have to listen to the hierarchy. We have our own government, and we do things the way we want to. Well, that only goes so far, because we have to remember that God is the head of the church, not the Baptist denomination. Okay? So in this spiritual unity, there was a sense of loyalty to one another. There was a sense of commitment to the Holy Spirit and to each other. And without spiritual unity, friends, hear me and hear the word, the church would not exist. Patty and her work, and I've seen through the years as a minister, churches being destroyed because of lack of unity, because someone gets a bee in their bonnet. And it destroys a whole flock of people. We don't ever want to see that. People allowing personal feelings to get in the way. The early church wasn't about personal feelings. Those were put aside for the greater good, and they were more important than any one individual. It was collectively the body of Christ. And they realized that it was one thing to talk about loving people, and it was quite another to actually carry it out. And so they were radical in their giving. When I say radical, I mean, how many of you today would be willing to sell your house and come bring the proceeds here to the church today? That's what they did. How many of you here today would be willing to sell your land and bring those proceeds and lay them at the foot of the cross for Jesus' sake? This is the type of radical giving that was taking place within the church. Why could they do this? Well, they were one in mind and spirit and heart, but it says in the scripture that they shared everything that they had. All of their possessions, they realized, didn't belong to them. And when we can realize the fact that what we have here on this earth doesn't belong to us, it's much easier to release it and to allow it to be used for God's glory, because it all belongs to Him in the first place. It all belongs to Him. This is the kind of generosity that was taking place in the early church. And it was the type of fellowship that they had in the early church. Fellowship in its purest form. Fellowship invites sharing. I do want to say how thankful I am to this congregation, as I have witnessed through the years numerous acts of kindness and selflessness, when you have been so giving of yourselves, your time, your talent, your treasures, your prayers. The giving that we're talking about today was an early giving style within the New Testament. It was an important moment. It changed. But as I see today, when there are needs here, they get met. And they're not just needs of personal desire or pet projects, but they're needs where someone has a legitimate concern, and there's always help here. These people were unselfish. Unity must have had something to do with their generosity, don't you think? They came together and they realized that, hey, there's needy people in our midst. There's hungry people in our midst. There's naked people in our midst. There are widows and orphans that need help. We are the church, and because we're unified in this as a church, we want to share generously, and that's what they did. But I do wonder how many of us, if push came to shove, would be able to do it. There are certain things we need in this life, certain things that we desire in this life, and those aren't always the same things. But ask yourself in your heart deep down, how do you feel about your possessions? Is your life wrapped around those? If so, then that becomes your God, and that takes away everything that I've just talked about. The Bible clearly teaches us that everything belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So we're just caretakers for a while. The queen's not taking all those jewels with her to heaven, I guarantee it. She was just a custodian for a while. James chapter 1, verse 17 says that all things come from God and that all things are to be used for His glory. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it speaks about the fact that there should be no poor among you. This, to me, is why the church exists. It's not necessarily about worship. It's not necessarily about all of those things if you're seeking a buzz or the next spiritual high. It's about caring for people. It's about being united as one. And the spiritual unity and the generosity in this early church should be an example. Why? Because this is what attracted people to Jesus Christ. Hear me. Hear the word. It wasn't a program. It wasn't a fancy worship service. It was, in fact, that they were unified together, that they were brought together as God's people, and that they cared for one another and they cared for the poor, and people saw it. People knew that they could go to the church and find that place of sanctuary and healing. I'm more than very well aware that there may be some among us today that would say, well, what are you talking about here, Pastor? Are you speaking about wealth redistribution? Are you speaking about socialism or communism? No, I'm not. Speaking about biblical giving and principles, straight from God's word. That's what I'm talking about here today. This is much, much different. Why? Because it's voluntary. People wanted to do it. They weren't mandated to do it. They didn't have to do it. But they wanted to, it says in the scripture, from time to time. So it wasn't all the time. It was when they found a need, they helped to meet it. And the spiritual unity in the believers of that time brought them all together. This wasn't even a biblical command, but it was something that they did. Well, as is the case in many of these scriptures that we've been looking at here in the book of Acts, we have something that kind of seems out of place, that gets sandwiched in between what we're talking about here. And I've spoken today about the very beginning of this scripture, but here in the midst of it, in verse 33, all of a sudden we hear this. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. I thought we were talking about giving. I thought we were talking about the early church and caring for the poor, but in the midst of that, Luke points out that they continued to share the gospel. They continued to preach the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is this significant? If you remember back to what we've been studying some time ago now, but if you remember back, there was that Peter was told, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Don't talk about the power of the resurrection anymore. We don't want to hear it. It's getting people upset. But yet, that's what they continued to do. And so in the midst of that church and what church is all about, they weren't there just to maintain themselves. They weren't there just to feel good about themselves. They continued to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. They continued to share about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because they were faithful to that, in the midst of persecution, God's blessings, God's grace was upon them all. Not just the apostles, but as you consider the scripture and break it down, it was really upon all of them. And we know as we look back to chapter 2 and those verses in Acts that the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. And so the Lord's blessings were upon them at this time because they continued to testify, to preach of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as Lord. Community life and the life of a church is never, never, never about maintaining things just the way they are for the satisfaction of those that are already there. Never, ever, never, ever. Instead, it is about being a witnessing community, taking that spiritual unity that we have and then telling others about it, inviting others to come in, sharing with us in that. We're not talking about any kind of redistribution of wealth here. Maybe these early Christians were wide-eyed and starry-eyed idealists to a fault. Now, I'm also aware here this morning, and in particular in this culture and in post-pandemic life, when the government subsidized many people. And we have found the effects of that after being that some people never wanted to go back to work. And we can say things like, well, if the poor people would just work harder, if they would just get a job, there's plenty of jobs to be had out there. This may be true right now to an extent, but this would be even more true if we lived in an ideal society. And as privileged white Americans, we don't always understand that we don't always have opportunities that other people have. That we often have. And based on the environment in which we were reared, we don't always have people that are poor and outcast don't always have the same privileges that others. And so the best way often to provide relief to folks is not always to give something, but rather to not give relief. Wait a minute. Didn't I just say that the Bible just say that we're supposed to provide this relief and be willing to share and give away? I want to direct your attention to our core community group, a group of people that worked together over the last several years to improve their lives, that didn't have always the best environment, maybe the best upbringing, maybe the best challenges, some who just didn't have the educational opportunities but learned and wanted to grow and better themselves. They're not been giving a hand out, but rather a hand up. And so for us to provide that form of relief is helping them. What is the old saying? If you give a person a fish, you give them a meal for a day. If you teach a person to fish, they fish and you fed them for a lifetime. It's why the Bible shares for us an importance of taking care of those that are poor, those that are outcast, those that are widowed, those that are orphaned, those that are homeless. They have a difficult time in this world. Whether we do or not, others do. And yes, there are jobs to be had. But if you did the training for core community, you realize that there's often a cycle involved. And it's hard to get out of the cycle of poverty. Just think about this. In this biblical time, poverty was eliminated. I've thought through the years, and in 2000, I went to our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., and encountered homeless people lying on the streets over vents that were pushing up warm air or cool air in the summertime. And I thought, well, of all places, this should not be. And yet I've gone to foreign countries like Haiti and Nicaragua, and I've seen people in similar situations. And my Christian heart there says, this should not be. And what are we going to do about it? They eliminated poverty, but there were reasons for the poverty. And this is where we need to educate ourselves. We need to understand the fact that the people in these early times were fishermen. They didn't make a lot of money. They could be the modern day fast food workers. They didn't make a lot of money. They didn't have a lot. There were reasons for their poverty. They were widows. And in that time, women didn't own property. Women didn't have a lot. And this is why Jesus instructed his disciples to take care of them. There were elderly people who were coming back to Jerusalem because they needed to be cared for. Because they were dying and they wanted to come back to the holy city of Jerusalem. There were famines during this time. There were shortages. Sound familiar? Shortages during this time. And there was continued unrest. Gee, we don't have that here, do we? So widespread was this generosity that it spread out and people heard the word. And Jerusalem was able to eliminate this poverty through lavish gifts. These were exceptional expressions of social concern. Yes, social concern for those that were in need. Now, there is no mention at all in the book of Acts that they came back to this and said, you know what? Boy, I don't know why we did that. That was a lot to do. There's nothing in there that says they ever regretted it. They did it voluntarily. But it does say that it came to an end. Why did it come to an end? Because there was a famine. There was a shortage of food. And so this style of giving came to an end. Note, now not everybody gave up their houses and their land. But those who could did when it was a time in which they could do it. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. This church, this early church in the book of Acts, was a powerful church. Yeah, it was a big church. Remember, 5,000 plus. But I don't think that's important here. I think what's important here is that they were together as one. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Luke's gospel. He said to them, "Sell your possessions and give them to the poor." And the rich young ruler couldn't do it. And he walked away sad. Giving does not become a major sacrifice if we realize the fact that God owns everything that we have. Nothing belongs to us exclusively. Our scripture comes to an end with mention, and again, it just kind of jumps in here out of nowhere, seemingly, about a guy named Joseph. But he goes by the name of Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, which would become a really good moniker for him, because he would be that encourager for the Apostle Paul in his first missionary journey. So this son of encouragement named Joseph, and he, it says in Scripture, was a Levite from Cyprus. This is important because Levites were not allowed to own land in Israel. And so because he was from Cyprus, it says that he too sold some things and brought back and gave to those that had a need. And so it's kind of tacked on here at the end that even though there was a famine in the land and things came to an end as far as this extravagant giving, God raised up another. God raised up someone else who would be an encouragement, a support to help those that were poor. And he brought this, it says, the son of encouragement. He sold a field that he owned and he brought the money to the apostles' feet. There's significant significance in laying something at the foot. There's significance of feet in the Bible. Jesus washing the feet, humility, being able to sit at Jesus' feet, recognizing he was a rabbi, he was a teacher. You sat at his feet, giving this gift and placing it at the feet of the apostles. Was a symbol, an act of giving. But I ask you today not to give your possessions. I ask you to give something much, much more. Today, I would ask that you would consider your heart. Today, I would ask that you consider your attitude toward the poor in this world today. Consider your heart and what you have, and what God has given to you. And I want to invite you, as Paul did in the Philippians, to the Philippian church, to die to yourself. This is difficult. I want you to come to the foot of the cross and lay down your life so that someone else could be lifted up. I want to encourage you to think about that this week. And also, one of the things that I think leaders must be aware of in the church today is the fact that we should do everything within our power, always. And this has been my number one priority since being pastor here, is to protect the unity of the flock and never, ever to forget the purpose of why the church exists. Some of the things that we talked about and many, many more. We have lots to contemplate. We have lots to think about as we consider what God has called each and every one of us to do individually, corporately as a church. I'm not asking you all to think the same and all be alike, but the Scripture and God Almighty is asking you to be of one mind and one heart and be spiritually unified as we move forward. It's so good to be back with you. And I love you all. And I missed you. And I'm happy to be back with you. May God bless us as we continue to serve together in his name. Let's stand together for our concluding hymn. And I personally have no idea what it is.